Well, please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 16. Last week we considered the resurrection of Jesus, but I noted that Jesus was not found anywhere in the text. He had not yet appeared. And so this morning as we continue, we actually will consider three distinct appearings of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Now, I am reading this morning from the ESV, and if you're reading from a similar translation, you're going to have a note in your Bible. If you're reading from something like the King James or New King James, you will not have this same note. But in my English translation, it says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. This is one of the areas in which there is much study and debate concerning what is the Word of God. Are these verses, were they really in the original autographs of the Word of God? Now, I wrestled all week with how I might say succinctly to you what I need to say to you about these verses and about why I'm preaching from them. There's no way for me to do any justice to this question in a matter of a few moments. But I want to say a couple of things. First of all, I am preaching these words to you because I do believe they are the Word of God. A lot of study and consideration personally has happened so that I am personally convicted that these are the Word of God, and that's why I am preaching them. But second, this isn't just about me. These verses are also included in our confession of faith and in our testimony. They are used as proof texts there, and so both our confession of faith and our testimony acknowledge that these verses are the Word of God. Now, a note like this found in your Bible may cause doubts, and that's the thing that I want to actually address most. We can have confidence in the Word of God. And so if you have questions about this note, if you want to talk further, if you want to get resources about these verses here and a whole host of others, actually they're relatively few considering the whole of God's Word, please reach out to me. If this causes doubt for you in any way, please reach out to me or to Pastor Sam, and we will be happy to talk to you about why we can have confidence in God's Word. Furthermore, just one other note. If for some reason you do not believe that these verses are original to God's Word, you can have confidence in what will be preached this morning by turning to John chapter 20, Luke chapter 24, and Matthew chapter 28, because everything found in verses 9 through 20 is also found in these other texts. So, I told you I couldn't be exhaustive. There's no way that was exhaustive. But if you have questions, please let me know. But we will be considering the Word of God this morning, and I am very excited about what this passage has for us as God's people. Again, last week what we considered was the resurrection, but Jesus had not yet appeared in that part of the text. And this morning we're going to consider three distinct times in which Christ appeared. So, having said all of that, let us now give our attention to the living and active Word of God. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 14. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Seeing is believing, as they say. Seeing is believing. This phrase can be traced back to ancient times, and it has been found in virtually every culture throughout time and space. So what does it mean? Perhaps you've said something like, well, I'll believe that when I see it. I believe we all know something of what this phrase conveys. It conveys this idea that proof will at times be required before I believe something. Let me give you an example that we're all probably fairly familiar with. Every year we are subjected to politicians making promises upon the campaign trail. And each and every year we come to find that those promises are often broken. And because they're often broken, we might then take a new posture toward the promises of politicians, and we might say something like, I will believe that when I see it. I'm not going to simply take your word for it. Instead, you're going to have to provide proof before you're going to have my confidence or support. So in this way, we might say that seeing is believing. And yet, we then need to ask, is there ever believing without seeing? In John's gospel, he tells us about the time in which Jesus first appeared to the 11 disciples. It's this beautiful scene in which Jesus suddenly appears to the disciples when they have been hiding behind a locked door. They're startled, and Jesus' first words to them are, "Peace be with you." And then he goes on to show them the holes in his hands, the hole in his side. And then he breathes upon them so that they receive the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful scene full of wonder and amazement, but there is one problem. Thomas was not there. Thomas, one of the 12, was away when Jesus appeared to them, and they were very eager to go and tell him about the resurrection. They said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But then he said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Or in other words, Thomas said, "I'll believe it when I see it," because seeing is believing. Well, graciously, 8 days later, Jesus appeared to the disciples once again, and this time Thomas was with them. Jesus began in the same way, "Peace be with you." And then he turned his attention to Thomas, and he showed Thomas his hands and his side, and he commanded him to come and to touch the holes in his hands and the hole in his side. And he said to Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Seeing Jesus, Thomas believed, and he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Again, seeing is believing. Jesus appeared to Thomas, and Thomas believed. Well, here in our text today, Jesus appears no less than 3 distinct times. He appears first to Mary Magdalene. He appears second to these 2 disciples walking along the way. And finally, he appears to the 11. And so we need to see here in our text, we are given abundant proof that our Lord and Savior really rose from the grave. And so as we consider each of these 3, we will not only be considering this as abundant proof of the resurrection, but as we'll see in the text, we are given reasons why Jesus appeared. Each of these appearances follows the same pattern. Jesus appears to a particular audience. He highlights particular reasons for his appearing, and then each audience believes. Upon seeing and believing in Jesus Christ, then, each audience takes it upon themselves to go and to tell this good news about the resurrection of Jesus to others. And so in this pattern, we are going to find abundant answer to this question, why did Jesus appear? So let's begin. First of all, we see that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. The text tells us that when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Here we see that Jesus prioritized Mary in his appearing. He appeared first to Mary. Mark also adds this other note telling us that Mary is the one from whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons. Those are the 2 things that Mark emphasizes. So why does he emphasize that Jesus appeared to Mary first? And why does he emphasize who Mary once was, who she was before Christ? Well, in answering these two questions, we get the purposes behind these two aspects. We get answer to the question, why did Jesus appear? So first, we see that Jesus appeared to comfort great sinners. Jesus appeared to comfort great sinners. Now, we don't know much about Mary, but what we do know is that before she knew Jesus, she had been possessed by seven demons. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that she was, before Christ, a poor, broken, and desperate sinner. She was incredibly needy. Her life was controlled by sin and evil, and she was in the most pitiable estate. Furthermore, it tells us that she was unable to set herself free. She was under the control of sin and evil, and she could not seek Jesus of her own accord. She was in great bondage, and she needed Jesus to come to set her free. Well, we see here in our text that Jesus appeared to comfort this now repentant believer, this one who was once a great sinner. Jesus came to comfort all of those who have left behind a life of sin, even great sin, for his sake. This was meant to show us that no matter how far we have fallen into sin, into our lives, if we are united to Jesus Christ, we are raised to newness of life in him. We are given peace with God through the work of Jesus. Though we were once far off, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Seeing that Jesus first appeared to give great comfort to sinners, we need to apply this to ourselves. Do you believe this? Do you believe that no matter what kind of sins you were once involved in your life, that the resurrected Jesus appeared to give the comfort of the gospel to those who were once lost in their sins? In appearing to Mary, in Christ's appearing to Mary, do you see yourself? Do you see a sinner forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus? I wonder how this appearing must have comforted the Apostle Paul as he learned about it. He too was once a great sinner. He had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus appeared to Paul, he said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" How hard would it have been for the Apostle Paul to believe in the comfort of Jesus Christ? Well, such is the grace and mercy of Jesus, because he appeared to Paul to give him the same comfort that he is now giving to this once lost sinner, Mary. Jesus appeared to comfort sinners. Do you believe in the comfort of the gospel? Are you comforted by the appearing of Jesus Christ? Well, we see something next. Second, we also see here that Jesus appeared to reward saints. J.C. Ryle says that Mary was last at the cross and first at the grave. First to confess her master while living, and first to honor him when dead. So this warm-hearted disciple was allowed to be the first to see him when his victory was won. Jesus appeared to reward this saint. And this is intended, as J.C. Ryle says, to be a perpetual memorial to the church, that those who honor Christ will be rewarded and honored by Christ. We need to see here that Jesus appeared to reward his people. Remember the promise that Jesus made back in Mark chapter 10. He said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." I was once a math teacher, and 100-fold is a great expansion. 100 times more is what Jesus promises to you in whatever it costs you to follow him. 100-fold. Do you believe it? Remember, Mary risked everything to care for the body of Jesus. She was willing to give up her own safety to follow Jesus, to honor him. Well, here we see in the very next text that she is receiving an incredible reward. She is the first to behold the risen Christ. She is the first to receive the fullest comfort of the gospel in beholding Jesus in his resurrection from the dead. I would say that's a hundredfold. What an incredible honor and blessing to behold the risen Christ. So do you believe this? Do you believe the promise of Jesus? Do you believe that whatever it costs you to follow Jesus, he will reward you abundantly? Do you believe that you could never outgive God? That there is nothing that you could sacrifice to the honor of Jesus Christ, that you will not be repaid far more than you can imagine? Do you believe that you can leave behind whatever you once loved in order to live a life of dedication to Jesus Christ, knowing that it will be worth it? Do you believe that you can let go of everything that this world holds dear, knowing that coming to Christ, it will all be worth it? Do you believe in Jesus Christ and his promise that he will exceed your expectations in terms of joy and peace and happiness, both in this life and in the life to come? Now again, Jesus said that that reward will be accompanied with persecutions. We need not forget that. But we also need to remember his promise of a hundredfold reward. Do you believe that Jesus is not slow to fulfill his promise, but that he will reward you as his people? So far, we have seen that Jesus appeared to comfort sinners, and he also appeared to reward saints. But there's more. Second, he appeared to two disciples. The text tells us that Mary, upon this first appearing, went to tell the disciples. She could not wait to tell them about the resurrection. Mark tells us that she went and found the disciples mourning and weeping, but they would not believe. Mary carried to them this good news of the resurrection of Jesus. She said, "I saw him with my own eyes." But it was not enough for them. They would not believe. That brings us to this second appearance. Our text continues. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country. Here Mark highlights for us how Jesus was hidden from their eyes. How he appeared in another form. And obviously then, this is intentional. Jesus is deliberately hiding himself from them. Why? Well, we all know that people will sometimes change the way they behave or what they might say, depending on who might be around. Jesus knows this, and he wants to hear from these disciples what they really believe. So he hid himself from them so that he might hear from them the unvarnished truth. Luke 24 expands upon these two verses, 12 and 13, and it tells us what took place at this appearance. Jesus drew near to these two disciples as they're walking down that road to Emmaus, and he asked them about what they were so vigorously discussing. These two disciples are shocked that this stranger does not know what has been taking place in Jerusalem. How does he not know about the great uproar that has just taken place? And so they begin to describe to this stranger, again, it's Jesus hidden from their eyes. They begin to describe to him what took place, and they tell him about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. They tell him how he was condemned and then crucified. And then they explain with these words, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We had hoped, but we don't hope anymore. We had hoped that he would be the Redeemer, but our hopes have been dashed. Hidden from their eyes, Jesus got them talking with their questions. And since it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, these words revealed what was really within their hearts. Take note of this. Jesus brought to their own understanding what they really believed at this moment. And so we see here first that Jesus appeared to expose their foolishness. Jesus brought up out of their hearts what they really believed. In the words of Luke 24, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus appeared to expose their foolishness. Ordinarily, none of us would want to be exposed. Ordinarily, we have an entirely negative connotation about this idea of our foolishness being revealed. After all, who of us wants to be exposed? Who of us wants to be hearing the words of Jesus, "O foolish ones"? Keep in mind, at this point, this is a stranger simply talking to them. But let's pause and reflect. What is Jesus doing at this point in Luke chapter 24 and in Mark chapter 16? Well, in appearing in this way, we see that Jesus is shepherding wandering sheep. This idea of exposing their foolishness is one of the ways that Jesus shepherds wandering sheep. As the good shepherd, what Jesus is doing here is going after those who are in danger of going astray. And again, though we might have bad associations with this idea of being exposed for who we really are, we need to see that this is the good shepherd bringing sheep back into the fold. Jesus revealed that these disciples were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Again, as a stranger to them, Jesus put his finger upon their unbelief. He exposed what was really within their hearts. And so what we see here is the shepherding work of Jesus. No doubt these two disciples were uncomfortable. Perhaps they were even surprised by what their words revealed. But let's think about ourselves for a moment. Do we believe in this ongoing shepherding work of the risen Christ? Do we believe that right now Jesus is with us by his word and his spirit, shepherding us with his word? Do you believe that by his word and by his providence in our lives, he is often revealing to us things that we didn't know were inside our hearts? Do we look for this shepherding work of Jesus? Do we invite this shepherding work of Jesus? Do we eagerly seek that more and more Jesus would expose our foolishness so that he might lead us more and more to himself? We don't know exactly how these two disciples reacted. We don't know how they reacted immediately. And I wonder how they initially responded to this stranger asking them hard questions and revealing what was going on within their hearts. Were they angry? Were they offended? Again, the text does not say. Instead, in Luke 24, it simply goes on and it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so, second, we see that Jesus appeared to apply himself to these wandering disciples. How did he do so? Well, Jesus appeared to explain the scriptures. Jesus asked them, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to endure, to suffer these things, and then to enter his glory?" Look at how dependent we are upon Christ, and today us by his Spirit. It was necessary for the risen Christ to illuminate the scriptures. Without Jesus coming to them, they would miss him in the scriptures. Walking along the road to Emmaus, then Jesus started with Genesis. And he did not stop until he had gone through all of the prophets. What was he explaining to them? Well, he was explaining to them about how the entire Old Testament was about him. He was explaining to them how the Old Testament revealed that the Messiah would come and fulfill this expectation, this paradigm, this pattern of humiliation and then exaltation. And so what Jesus was doing with these two disciples was showing them that instead of being given to despair because of the death and burial of Jesus Christ, they were on the precipice of his exaltation. They should be filled instead with great hope. Now again, we don't know what their initial reaction was to this man who had revealed what was in their hearts and then explained to them the scriptures, but we do know that afterwards, they wanted this man to stay with them. So they invited him to stay with them. They were grateful for his words. Again, this is the man who had exposed what was in their hearts. He had challenged them with the word of God. And in the end, we see that they are grateful. They actually explained, saying, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures?" Jesus, hidden from their eyes, was applying Jesus to these two disciples along the road to Emmaus. And so I ask us, do we believe in the power of God's word? Do we believe that the Lord needs to reveal what is really within our hearts at times so that he might then apply himself by his word to our hearts? Do you believe that there are greater things for all of us to see and to enjoy about Jesus Christ here in his word, and that he is ordering all things for us as his people to expose what's really in our hearts and then to bring us into a greater understanding and enjoyment of Jesus Christ? That's what we see happening here in Jesus appearing to these two disciples. He appeared to these two disciples to reveal what was in their hearts and then to explain to them the scriptures, particularly how to find Jesus in the scriptures. There's one more appearing. Let's go on to consider how he appeared now to the 11. He appeared to the 11. Mark tells us that those two disciples returned to the others and told them about their experience with Jesus. In Luke 24, we learn that at their urging, this stranger stayed with them. And as they sat down to enjoy a meal together, Jesus broke bread, and the text says that their eyes were opened and that they recognized Jesus, and then immediately he vanished from before their eyes. Luke tells us that seeing Jesus, they immediately rose and went to tell the others. But as Mark now tells us here in our text, the others did not believe. That brings us to this final appearing. We see unbelief all over here in our text. And before we proceed, we need to take note of what Mark is underscoring for us. We need to see here how much weakness there is at times in the faith of true believers. These are true believers. Each of them believe in the end. Three times in this passage, Mark describes the unbelief of the disciples. Sometimes it's the actual 11, at other times it's others. But either way, these disciples are those who have been with Jesus. They have seen him face to face. And yet here we see in the text how they were slow of heart to believe. I hope you are encouraged by this. I am encouraged by this. For all of these were true believers despite their difficulties. Let us learn from their struggle with unbelief a very practical lesson. We should not be surprised when we as Christ's disciples find doubts arising in our hearts. We share a nature with these men and this woman. And so we too will struggle with the same temptations. But that doesn't mean that there's no hope in our struggle. And in fact, that's going to be the second thing that we see here in Christ's appearing. But let's begin with the first. We finally see here how Jesus appeared to fulfill his promise. Last week, we read of how Jesus sent Mary to tell the disciples that he would go before them to Galilee just as he had told them. Which means earlier Jesus had made a promise to his disciples that they would see him in Galilee. That they would see the risen Christ. And now Jesus fulfills his promise. The disciples were doubting. Perhaps they had even forgotten the promise. But Jesus appeared to fulfill his promise. Do we believe the promises of Jesus? I'm hoping that during the second hour class, we will begin to put together as many promises as we can remember from Christ and from his word. But let's just consider one of Christ's promises this morning, answering the question, do we take Christ at his word? Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And this promise is as simple as it is comprehensive. This means that you can come to Jesus just as you are. This means, in fact, that you need to come to Jesus just as you are. This means that there is nothing that you can do or should do in preparing yourself to come to Jesus. Instead, you need to come to him by faith, trusting in him as your Savior. Trusting that he will provide you everything that you need. Come to Jesus by faith, trusting that he is going to grant you repentance of sin. Come to Jesus, trusting in him that he will renew your heart and renew your mind by his word. Come to Jesus, trusting in him that he is going to cause you to walk in his ways, that he is going to cause you to love the things that he loves and to hate the things that he hates. Jesus has revealed himself in his word as a perfect and a complete Savior. And so for anyone who simply comes to Christ, he will provide all your needs. Do you believe this promise of Jesus? Do you take Jesus at his word? It's at this point that you might say, but you see, that's the problem. I struggle to believe. I hear these things and at times I am filled with doubts. What do I do with my unbelief? Well, that brings us to this final reason for Christ's appearing. And beautifully, gloriously, we see that Jesus appeared to rebuke unbelief. Jesus appeared to take care of the problem of our unbelief. The text says of the disciples, these are the 11 apostles, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Again, we are considering something that we naturally don't think of positively. We tend to think negatively of this idea of rebuke. Who of us sitting here this morning wants to be rebuked? But really, think about what's happening here. This is perhaps the most wonderful rebuke ever recorded. The 11 apostles are glorifying God in heaven right now because they received this rebuke. So that they believed. This is the kind of rebuke that we should all eagerly want. This is the kind of rebuke we should earnestly seek from Jesus. Jesus appeared to rebuke our unbelief. Well, what happens in the text? The text does not explain this explicitly, but it is implied by everything that follows that by this appearing and because of Christ's word of rebuke, their unbelief is banished and they believe. Now, this is not to say that they never struggled with doubts ever again, but they now know where to go with their unbelief. They go to Jesus and they ask him again to rebuke their unbelief. I imagine that this is somewhat like what occurred when Jesus met that man back in Mark chapter 5. Do you remember that man who was under the power and control of an entire legion of demons? This man was held captive by those demons in a similar way that before Christ we are held captive by our unbelief. It's a picture of where the disciples were at this point. They were bound by their unbelief. Well, when Jesus went to that man in Mark chapter 5, he simply rebuked those demons and they immediately fled from that man. He was instantly found free and in his right mind. And that is what happens to the apostles when Jesus comes and he rebukes their unbelief. Their unbelief flees so that they are found free and in their right mind believing upon Jesus Christ. When Jesus rebukes your unbelief, he removes it from you so that you believe. So what do we do with our unbelief? We bring it to Jesus and we seek his word of rebuke. I want to point out to you that Christ rebuked their unbelief not because they somehow suddenly believed first and then he rebuked their unbelief. No, they are still doubting. They don't know what to believe. And Jesus is faithful to show up and rebuke the unbelief of these disciples so that they believe. Unbelief is the greatest danger to your soul. Unbelief is the greatest threat to your present joy and happiness in Christ and to your eternity. Unbelief, even as believers, is why we sin. Unbelief is why we are slow to come to Christ. Unbelief is what keeps some from coming to Christ. And yet, what we see here is that we can come to Jesus seeking that he would remove from us our unbelief. Only Jesus can remove from you this great enemy. Only Jesus, by his word, can rebuke your unbelief so that you believe. Are you doubting now? Are you struggling right now? Are you slow of heart to believe? Well, listen to his word because it is a word of rebuke to you this morning so that your unbelief will flee. So that you will believe upon Jesus Christ. Seek this ongoing rebuke of your unbelief so that you might believe upon Jesus Christ and give glory to him. Well, our text does confirm that seeing is indeed believing. When Jesus appeared to Mary, she believed. And then when Jesus appeared to those two disciples, they believed. And then when Jesus appeared to all the 11, they believed. And yet the question remains, what about believing without seeing? Well, Jesus tells us that we are in fact more happy if we will believe without seeing. In our text here, he rebukes the disciples specifically because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Christ's design is that we will believe based upon the testimony of others. Those who have seen the risen Christ testify to us by his word. And it's Christ's design that we will hear that word and believe. Going back to doubting Thomas, John chapter 20, we read there that when Thomas saw Jesus, he believed, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus immediately said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." There is a greater blessing found in hearing and believing. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. Or in other words, blessed are those who will hear the testimony of God's word and believe. Will you believe this morning these things about Jesus? He appeared to comfort sinners. Jesus appeared to reward saints. He appeared to reveal the foolishness found in our hearts. He appeared to apply himself by his word He appeared to fulfill his promises. He appeared to rebuke our unbelief. In a word, he appeared to give us himself. And so, though we do not now see him, Jesus encourages us that we are blessed when, not seeing him, we hear him and believe. So may the Lord rebuke our unbelief. May he remove from us everything that hinders us from knowing him more, loving him more, and rejoicing in him more. May Peter, what Peter wrote in his first epistle, be true of all of us today. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you. We have not seen you, yet we love you. We worship you for all that you have done for us and for the way that you have revealed all of this to us in your holy word. Lord, will you rebuke our unbelief? Lord, we know how desperately we are dependent upon you for saving faith, and then for growth in grace. Lord, we all struggle, everyone, with unbelief. Our sin is proof positive of our unbelief, and so we seek your rebuking word. We ask that we would be blessed like the apostles to be rebuked by your word, so that our unbelief will flee, and so that we will believe. Lord God, increase our faith. Lord, we say with that man, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, will you glorify yourself in us by causing us today to grow in our faith? For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.